Welcome, church, to Palm Sunday 2026. I have no idea why, but if I look at our church history, God has always done something special on Palm Sunday. Major events have taken place in this church on Palm Sunday. So today I come expectant. I don't know what today will bring. I have no idea, but I come expectant. I go to the back of my closet and drag out this 20-something-year-old shirt and wear it because I've been wearing it on Palm Sunday for a long, long time. And I want to pray to start today. Father, we're expectant. We're waiting. We hunger and thirst for you. They waited a long time for your first coming. We've waited a long time for your second coming. So, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would come today and move among us. That you would satisfy our hunger and thirst with your presence. And you would satisfy us with this living water so that we'll never be thirsty again. So, Lord, we come expectantly. And I pray even now that as we open this Daniel chapter 9 today, you will open our minds to understand the scriptures and to know you in ways we never thought possible to know you. So, Lord, we are expecting you. And you told us if the Son of Man is lifted up, he would draw people unto himself. So be lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you believe the Bible is absolute truth? It's easy to say, kind of hard to live. Excuse me. I believe what I hold in my hand is the only physical source of absolute truth on the earth. It is written, so shall it be. I believe everything in here is going to happen. Everything, down to the smallest detail. Is there any real physical evidence that the Bible is the physical source of truth? Or do we just operate on blind faith? Is there a physical evidence that would validate the authenticity and power of the Bible, or is it just blind faith? I've often told people I can prove the Bible is true with one word. You might not accept the one word, but I could use it, Israel. What are the mathematical odds of a nation of people hated and dispersed all over the world, and then they would regather and form a nation 2,000 years after their absence, all to be hated by the world again? What are the odds? Not only form a nation, 1948, Israel, but to become a world power. After being gone from human history for almost 2,000 years, to be regathered would be amazing. To have retained their identity, Jewishness, would be amazing. But to become a world power, just like the Bible predicted, prophesied so many years ago, and not just a world power, but listen carefully, a world power in the middle right now of a last day's war. Israel. But that's not the physical evidence, truth, that I want to talk to you about on this Palm Sunday. I want to talk to you about the prophecy of Daniel. It is written, so shall it be. The book of Daniel, the prophecy of Daniel, was written more than 500 years before the time of Christ. Daniel chapter 9 is one of the few places in the Bible where God does something absolutely amazing. And I know he didn't have to, but I know he did it for a reason. God ties himself down to a specific and measurable countdown. a written and recorded 490-year countdown that ends on, guess what? Palm Sunday. And that's why this message is today. Daniel chapter 9 records a 490-year prophecy that is fulfilled and accomplished on Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked into Jerusalem. Now, how could Daniel have possibly been able to know all that 490 years in advance? And if that's true and the Bible records it, what would it do to your confidence in the trustworthy nature of the Word of God? It's believable. It's trustworthy. So today I'd like to review that written and recorded countdown and show you why it proves, in effect, that the Bible is indeed the Word of God. Not just then, it is the Word of God today. It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. This written and recorded countdown is real. This should encourage all of us to trust in the authority of Scripture as God breathed and live under that authority. We need to come to the place where the church no longer doubts the Bible. There was a time in the American culture, listen to me, when the church in America no longer didn't doubt the Bible. It said it, it is written, it just believed it. They built a nation on it. They built their families on it. And now, you know, in our intellectual eliteness, people doubt the very word of God. It is written, so shall it be. This is what Jesus reveals about himself to his disciples. I want to read to you a story. This is resurrected Jesus. He's come out of the grave, and he specifically announces the truth and the power of the Scriptures. This is going to be the foundation today. And as he rises from the dead, he finds his disciples hiding because they're afraid that what they did to him, they're going to do to them, kill them. So his disciples are hiding. They're full of fear and they're full of doubt. We followed you for 3 years and now you're dead. So here he comes, resurrected Jesus, Luke 24, 38. He looks at these guys. He appears suddenly to them and he says, why are you frightened? I could hear them saying, why would I not be frightened? I thought you were dead. Why are you frightened, he asked, and why are your hearts filled with doubt? Fear, doubt. Fear, doubt. Why? Look at my hands. They had nail prints in them. Look at my feet, nail prints. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure I'm not a ghost because ghosts don't have bodies. And as you can see that I do have a body. As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Now, let me ask you a question. Why are they frightened? And the question is, why are they frightened? Because of this. All of this was written down in advance. All of it. And they had, for the most part, copies of all of it written down in advance. So why are you frightened when it happens? And why were their hearts filled with doubts? The physical evidence of God's word was overwhelming in that moment, fulfilled by the resurrected bodily presence of Christ. He had physical hands and physical feet. This is not a ghost story. This is real truth. It is written, so it shall be. Then Jesus connects the dots for them, and I hopefully for you today as well. In the next verses, explain everything about the power of the Bible, absolute truth and the foundation of all truth I'm holding in my hand. Verse 44, then he, Jesus, said, when I was with you before, now he's talking about before I died on the cross, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. I told you before it happened. So why are you filled with fear and why are you filled with doubts? I told you before it happened that it was going to happen. It is written, so shall it be. Do you see it? Everything written is true. Let me hold it up as high as I can hold it. Everything written is true. It's going to happen exactly as it is written. And then Jesus does something that only he can do. And I have prayed that he does it here today. And that's my expectancy. He does something only he can do. He opened their minds to see it. He had told them in advance time and time and time, the Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of sinners. He'll be crucified and the third day rise again. And they still don't get it. They still don't get it. They still don't get it. They couldn't see. So he does something. He opens their minds. Listen, verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. I often try to use my imagination of what that would have looked like in the moment. Did he go, I don't know. I watched Star Wars when I was a kid. So what did he do? He opens their minds to understand what was they couldn't understand before. He opens their mind and he said, please listen. And then he said, it was written. It was there all along. You couldn't see it. It was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die. He would rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written. It's written. It's written. It's written. It's written. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. What message? There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. It's the message that's gone out all over the world since the time of Christ. What message? There is forgiveness of sins for all who will repent. And you are my witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city, in Jerusalem, until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power, supernatural power from heaven. Jesus opened their mind to understand what? Here's the foundation today. Jesus comes and he opens their mind to understand this. It is written. But unless I do something to you, you will never see it. You will never understand it. That's why he said, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. He will open your minds to read it and understand it. It was written long ago. And because it was written, it must happen. So shall it be. It was written, this message, this gospel is going to be preached in the authority of the Holy Spirit to every nation on earth, beginning in Jerusalem. And what message do we preach today still after all these years? There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. Somebody say hallelujah. This opens the door. This message has gone around the world generation after generation. Why? Because it is written, so shall it be. Jesus was going to ascend to the Father shortly after that message, and the Holy Spirit would come, and the Word, every written Word of God, will absolutely be accomplished. It is written, so shall it be. And that leads me back to Daniel chapter 9. I'm going to call it a 490-year countdown, written and recorded by Daniel in chapter 9, 500 years before Jesus is born. Do you know about the countdown? It's written 2,500 years ago for us today. And I pray that God will open your minds. I prayed that this morning. And I'm praying it for every service. I pray that God will open our minds to understand and believe the scripture today. We need not be afraid of uncertain times. We need to not doubt God's word and God's promises. And do we live in uncertain times? Yeah, there's a war going on in Iran with Israel and a bunch of Arab states and the United States and It continues to escalate, to escalate, to escalate. Are we already in World War III? I don't know. Is there a potential of a nuclear war that's going to come out of this? I don't know. I just know this. Everything written is going to happen. You can't stop it. You just don't want to be on the wrong side of it when it does happen. I have no anxiety about this war. Of course, I would like for there to be peace. But some things have to happen because it was written, so shall it be. So today, I want to say something. I do not expect you to remember the numbers, and I'm going to give you some numbers today. And I do not expect you to remember the numbers. Please do not get caught up in trying to memorize the numbers because you will miss the point. I'm going to give you the numbers, but don't try to focus on the numbers. Focus on what the numbers are revealing. And here's why I say it. If you are really inquisitive after it's all over, send me an email. I will email you my notes, and then you can deal with the numbers at your house. Okay? Don't get choked down with the numbers. Daniel chapter 9 was written more than 500 years before the birth of Christ. And it gives incredible details of Jesus' first coming and an exact countdown to his arrival. Do you know that? Daniel writes this prophecy while he's living in exile in Babylon. And Daniel was taken as a slave when Jerusalem fell, and he never returned to Israel. And while in exile, God revealed the exact time. Are you listening? While he's in exile, God revealed the exact time in which the coming Messiah, Jesus, would present himself to the Jewish people. A countdown, it is written, so shall it be. How could an exiled people even imagine this prophecy? Can you imagine being picked up from your homeland, force marched hundreds of miles away in Babylon and set down, and your lives are, you're going to be there for 70 years at a minimum. How could they even believe such a prophecy about a coming Messiah? Their nation had fallen and the Jerusalem temple had been destroyed. And how could they possibly recover from all of this? It is written, so shall it be. Do you remember how I said I could prove the Bible to be true with one word, Israel? Daniel, like the Jews, longed for Jerusalem. He wanted to go home. And Daniel's prayers were constantly about Jerusalem. He's in Babylon, but he wants to go home to Jerusalem. And Daniel chapter 9 begins with Daniel acknowledging the authority of Scripture. And here's what's interesting, and I absolutely love it. Daniel chapter 9 begins with Daniel quoting Jeremiah. He's quoting Jeremiah. Daniel and Jeremiah live around the same time. And he's going to quote Jeremiah, which tells me that he knew that Jeremiah was a prophet of God. From Jeremiah comes the word of God, and from Daniel comes the word of God. And they quote each other as the word of God. Daniel 9, verse 1. Here we go. It was the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede, the son of Ahasuerus, who became king of the Babylonians. During the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, learned from reading the word of the Lord. Now, where does the word of the Lord come from? Daniel says, I read the word of the Lord. Where did you get a copy? As revealed to Jeremiah the prophet, that Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years. Daniel read the prophecy of Jeremiah and he accepted it as absolute truth. What? 70 years, you're going to be captive in Babylon. The word of the Lord, it is written, so shall it be. No need to fight against it. It's unstoppable. 70 years, Jerusalem will lie desolate. It is written, so shall it be. Daniel doesn't make excuses regarding the sin that had brought the nation into this exile. Daniel doesn't blame it on everyone else. No, Daniel prays a prayer of confession and repentance. This will be really good to learn, church. Daniel doesn't look for somebody else to take the blame for his sin and the national sin. He says, I accept personal responsibility. Verse 10. We have not obeyed the Lord our God. He's saying we. We have not obeyed the Lord our God, for we have not followed the instructions he gave us through his servants, the prophets. What instructions? You ready? These. We didn't follow the instructions. All Israel has disobeyed your instructions and turned away, refusing to listen to your voice. Your voice through the prophets became the word. So now, the solemn curses and judgment written, it was written, in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured down on us because of our sin. You have kept your word and done to us and our rulers exactly as you warned. Never has there been such a disaster as happened in Jerusalem. Every curse written against us. Do you know that the Bible has curses and blessings both recorded? Every curse written against us. Whoa, I don't want to read that part, do I? Every curse written against us in the law of Moses has come true. Yet we have refused to seek mercy from the Lord our God by turning from our sins and recognizing his truth. Therefore, the Lord has brought upon us the disaster he prepared. The Lord our God was right to do all this, all these things, for we did not obey him. We did not obey him. So Daniel begins to pray and pray and pray and pray. Go down to verse 17. Oh, our God, hear your servant's prayers. Listen as I plead. For your own sake, Lord, smile again on the desolate sanctuary. What's it mean? Jerusalem's temple, the holy place where God's Spirit dwelled, has been burnt to the ground. It's gone. It's all gone. Smile again on your desolate sanctuary. Oh my God, lean down and listen to me. Open your eyes and see our despair. See how your city, Jerusalem, the city that bears your name, it lies in ruins. We make this plea not because we deserve help, but because of your mercy. Oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, listen and act. For your own sake, do not delay, oh my God, for your people and your city bear your name. Daniel's not praying against the 70-year exile. Why? Because it is written, so shall it be. He's praying for mercy upon the people and their return to Jerusalem. Stay with me. He's praying that one day they'll be able to go home to Jerusalem. And while Daniel was praying, something happened. Something so big that the whole world will be affected by this coming event. God was going to come to Daniel through the angel Gabriel. He's going to reveal a 490-year countdown to Daniel that would bring the Messiah to Jerusalem. It was written, and so it shall be. And here comes the reason for the message today. And the Messiah, at the end of 490 years, will walk into Jerusalem on the day we call Palm Sunday. Exactly on that day. Verse 20. I went on praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, pleading with the Lord my God, for Jerusalem is holy mountain. And as I was praying, Gabriel, this is an angel, as I was praying, Gabriel, whom I had seen in earlier visions, came swiftly. if you want an angel to come, you want him to come quick. He comes swiftly to me in the time of evening sacrifice. He, Gabriel, explained to me, Daniel, I have come here to give you insight and understanding. I'm going to open your mind to see what you could not see before. The moment you began praying, a command was given, and now I am here to tell you what it was. For you, Daniel, are very precious to God. Listen carefully so you can understand the meaning of your vision. God is going to open Daniel's mind to understand the scripture and to create a new scripture for future generations. That's what we're reading today. A 490-year countdown that will end on Palm Sunday for us some 2,000 years ago. Gabriel said these words to Daniel that day, more than 500 years before Jesus was born. Gabriel said, listen carefully so you can understand the meaning of the vision. God's going to do something. He's going to open his mind to see what he could not see before. I'm still praying he's doing that today, right now, in this room. It is in this scene that God reveals a countdown with such incredible detail that no reasonable person will be able to doubt the authority of Scripture. Did you hear me? What I'm going to show you today, no reasonable person who's willing to think rationally will ever be able to doubt the authority of Scriptures when I show you what God told Daniel 500 years before Christ. The countdown. It is written, so shall it be. Next verse, verse 24. A period of 70 sets of seven has been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish their rebellion, to put an end to their sin and to atone for their guilt, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to confirm the prophetic vision, and to anoint the most holy place. Now, I agree. There's a lot in that verse. Church, you're going to need to really pay attention. And I'm going to say it again. Do not get hung up on the numbers. I want you to hear the numbers. Don't try to put them all together. If you do, you're going to miss the point that the numbers are trying to reveal. Just send me an email later. I'll send you my notes. You can figure out the numbers. First, Gabriel reveals to Daniel that God has established a specific period of time for the Jewish people and Jerusalem. 70 sets of seven. What's it mean? 70 times seven. 490 years. God is announcing a countdown to Daniel. This announcement of God is specific to the Jewish people and Jerusalem. These 490 years are clearly limited to a period of time when the people of Israel possess and occupy the city of Jerusalem. In other words, this prophecy has no effect if the Jews don't occupy Jerusalem. And for example, this prophecy could not apply to the Jews after Jerusalem fell in 70 AD until they took possession again in 1967 because the Jews didn't occupy Jerusalem after 70 AD. The timetable was established by God. It is a 490-year countdown. And it would begin, if you're going to have a countdown, you got to know what trigger starts the countdown. It would begin with a certain event. Gabriel then reveals six specific goals that God will accomplish during this 490-year countdown. Now, this is important. For this prophecy to be true, these six things have to be accomplished inside the 490 years. It is written, so shall it be. It has to happen inside. So I'm going to, I'm going to repeat verse 24. A period of 70 sets of seven, 490 years, has been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish their rebellion, put an end to their sins, to atone for their guilt, and bring in everlasting righteousness, to confirm the prophetic vision and anoint the most holy place. So let me break it down. Here's the first three. There's six of them. Inside this 490 years, six things have to happen. The first three, to finish or put an end to Israel's rebellion. Number two, to put an end to sin. How's he going to do that? To atone for wickedness. Notice that all three of these God-revealed goals inside 490 years have to deal with the issue of sin. Pay close attention here. All three of these goals were perfectly fulfilled. Are you ready? They were all perfectly fulfilled when Jesus came the first time. I want you to look at those. Jesus satisfied, fulfilled all three of those. His blood, his sacrifice on the cross satisfied all three of those first three. The next three God-revealed goals deal with the final hope of all mankind. Not just the Jewish people, but now the nations. And this is when we come in. Here's the next ones. To bring everlasting righteousness, to confirm the prophetic vision, to seal up or complete the vision of prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So what does this specifically mean, to bring everlasting righteousness? This specifically refers to the coming kingdom of God when Jesus returns as king, what you and I pray for. Do you understand that when you pray the Lord's Prayer, do you know what you're praying? So many people pray the Lord's Prayer by rote, by memory, but you don't even think about what am I praying. May your kingdom come and may your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. I like to translate it like this. Would you make things down here like they are up there? Would you make things down here like they are up there? That would fulfill this Daniel prophecy. But what about to confirm a prophetic vision? To complete or fulfill the prophetic vision of Daniel. This means that all six of these prophetic announcements must be fulfilled within these 490 years. Now, I need for you to stay with me because here's where it gets exciting. The final and ultimate goal of these six prophetic announcements, the ultimate, all of them are going up a set of steps to a higher level. To anoint the most holy place. Number six is that go to anoint the most holy place. At the end is to anoint the most holy place. This is a specific reference to the Jerusalem temple. There must be a temple in Jerusalem. Please listen. There must be a temple in Jerusalem for this 490-year prophecy to be true and fulfilled. And when Daniel gets this prophecy, what's the status of the Jerusalem temple? It's gone. It's been destroyed. It's an ash heap. But to fulfill the prophetic vision, there would have to be a temple. You're going to have to anoint the most holy place. And the end of the 490-year prophecy, the problem of human sin would be solved. A full plan of human salvation would be implemented by God. All of these, all six, would be fulfilled how? By the first coming of Jesus and the cross of Calvary. But there's one more set of dates inside this announcement from Gabriel. Next verse, verse 25. Now listen and understand. Seven sets of seven. And I want you to focus on this word, plus. Seven sets of seven, plus 62 sets of seven will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until the ruler, the anointed one, comes. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defenses despite the perilous times. Gabriel is revealing a starting point to the countdown. Are you with me? When would I start counting the 490 years? A starting point to the countdown. It is written, so shall it be. Seven sets of seven, that's seven times seven, 49 years. 62 sets of seven, that's 62 times seven, that's 434 years. And you add those both together, what do you get? 483 years. And here's my first hint for those of you who want to try to get ahead of me. That's 483 years. That is 7 years short of 490. That number is 7 years short of the 490, which is the total countdown length. So where is the starting point in all this 490-year countdown? And where do the 49 and the 434 fit? Remember, Daniel is in exile and Jerusalem is in ruins during Gabriel's visit. The Old Testament book of Ezra and Nehemiah both record decrees from the then Persian king for the Jerusalem temple to be rebuilt. Now, here's what's interesting to me, knowing Bible history and current events. This countdown will begin when a Persian king, Artaxerxes, issues a decree to rebuild the Jerusalem temple. You might think, what's that got to do with current events? Iran is Persia. Persia is Iran. And right now, there's a war going on in the Middle East that Iran is in the center of. And this Daniel prophecy, Iran is in the center of it as well. In fact, Iran is the linchpin that will begin the 490-year prophecy countdown. Keep that in the back of your mind. According to Nehemiah chapter 2, the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, was issued in the 20th year of the reign of Artaxerxes. Go back and read it yourself, Nehemiah chapter 2. We know that year to be 444 BC. 444 BC. This decree from the Persian king Artaxerxes in 444 BC became the starting point to the 490-year countdown. It is written, so shall it be. But what about the seven sets of seven? What about the 49 years? During those 49 years, after 444 BC decree, the city of Jerusalem was rebuilt with the authority and the backing of the Persian king. But what about the 62 sets of seven? What about the 434 years? If you add 49 to 434, some of you right now know I need his notes, right? Add 49 to 434 and you get 483. And I'm going to say it one more time. 7 years short of the 490 total countdown. So what happens after the 483 years from the Persian king's decree to rebuild Jerusalem? What happens? I'm going to repeat verse 25. Now listen and understand. Seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until, so what's coming? Until a ruler, the anointed one, comes. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defenses despite its perilous times. 483 years after the decree, a ruler, the anointed one, comes. And do I really have to stand here today and tell you who he is? You're at the wrong church if you think I have to tell you who he is. His name is Jesus. The ruler, the anointed one, comes. Exactly, please listen. exactly 483 years after the decree to rebuild Jerusalem was issued by the Persian king, Messiah would come and appear to the people of Israel in Jerusalem. 483 years to the exact month. Yes, the exact month. Do you know what happened in Jerusalem on the 483rd anniversary of the Persian king's decree to rebuild Jerusalem? More than 500 years after Gabriel revealed it to Daniel? Palm Sunday. The year was 33 AD. 483 years to the month after King Artaxerxes issued the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Please listen. I want you to listen to this date. The other ones, okay, it's too confusing. Please hear this one. It was 33 AD. On 33 AD, Jesus personally fulfilled the Daniel 9:25 prophecy when he walked into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday with palm branches waving, "Hosanna, Son of David." When Jesus walked into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he was personally fulfilling a 483-year countdown of God. I'm going to read it again. Now listen and understand. Seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, the anointed one, comes. 483 years. Now here comes the question of all questions. Did the people of Israel get it? They had the prophecy. The priest had the prophecy. All you had to do was count from Artaxerxes issuing the decree to rebuild Jerusalem 483 years, and you'd be standing in Jerusalem saying, "We've been expecting you." Did they get it? Let me ask you a deeper question. Does the church get it? No. 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 I wish I didn't have to say that. Did they see Jesus as the 483-year countdown grand finale? No. So I want to read to you what happened on Palm Sunday, 33 AD. Do you know what's in here? What happened on Palm Sunday, 33 AD? It's in the Bible. Luke 19:41. But as they came closer to Jerusalem and Jesus saw the city, he began to weep. Why is he crying? They don't get it. It is written, so shall it be. They had a copy. They don't get it. He's weeping. He's weeping. He is in that moment fulfilling a 483-year prophecy of Daniel, and they don't get it. Verse 42, how I wish today you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it's too late. And peace is hidden from your eyes. And before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close you in on every side. And they will crush you into the ground and your children with you. And your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation. They couldn't see. Their eyes were not open to this, understand the scriptures. You see why it's so important for him to do what he does and he alone does? Open our minds to understand the scriptures. Many cried out, "Hosanna," on Sunday, but the cry on Friday was, "Crucify him." So let me ask you, church, can you see? today? Can you see the power of the Bible? Really? Be honest with yourself. Please be honest with yourself. Can you see the power of the Bible? It is written, so shall it be. Everything written, it's going to happen. It's unstoppable. It has absolute authority. It's the Word of God. It was all written down. Daniel had kept a perfect record, and the people on that day had a copy of Daniel's record. At least the priest did. Can you see today? It's all written down. You've got a copy. It's in your language. And some of you who are really good at math are going to say, hey, preacher, that's 483 years, and you said the prophecy's 490 years, and yeah, I did. Where'd the 7 years go? And I wish I could stand up here and say that 90% of you know where the 7 years are. But you know what the reality is? That's not true. You don't know where the 7 years are. But you should. But you should. There are two more verses in Daniel's prophecy, and these reveal the final 7 years. Verse 26. After this period of 62 sets of seven, the anointed one will be killed. Jesus will be killed. We know about that, right? It's the cross. Appearing to have accomplished nothing. And a ruler will arise whose armies will destroy the city and the temple. The end will come with a flood and war, and its miseries are decreed from that time to the very end. Please listen, 27. The ruler is the Antichrist. Will make a treaty with the people. I believe that's Israel. For a period of one set of sevens, 7 years. But after half of this time, half of the 7 years, 3.5 years, he, the Antichrist, will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings. And as a climax to all his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration until the fate decreed for this defiler is finally poured out on him. Translation. After 434 years, 62 sets of seven, 434 years after the temple is rebuilt, the anointed one will come and he will be killed. That is the cross of Christ. Here's what's interesting. Appearing to have accomplished nothing. The Jews didn't believe he was their Messiah. In fact, they said, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. A ruler will arise. What's that mean? After his death, which seems to accomplish nothing, a ruler will arise. Who is that? He's the Roman ruler named Titus. And he destroyed the Jerusalem temple that had been rebuilt during the prophetic countdown. And by the time Jesus is here on the cross and Titus has come, it's all gone. In 70 AD, please listen, in 70 AD, it's all gone. Some 40 years after Jesus died, it's all gone. And it appeared, all that Jesus did, it appeared to have accomplished nothing. In 70 AD, the Jews are all gone, the temple's gone, Jesus is dead. But the church of Jesus Christ has been born. It appeared to the world to have accomplished nothing, but the church is here. The church is here. We believe the Apostle John was still alive in 70 AD when they tore down Jerusalem. But the rest of the apostles had died. And it looked probably to the Jewish people as if it had accomplished nothing. But I've got to say something. Why are we talking about this today, and why are there churches all over the earth today if it accomplished nothing? So here's my summary. Please listen. But what about the 7 years? 490 minus 483 is 7 years. It is written, so shall it be. I believe we now live in a wait-a-minute moment of God called the church age. The time between the 483 and the 490, the final 7 years, which will be the seven-year tribulation on earth. It has been some 2,000 years now, and the church is still here. What seemed to have accomplished nothing accomplished a lot. The church is still here, still waiting. And if Jesus died in 33 AD, please listen to the numbers now. If Jesus died in 33 AD, it will be exactly 2,000 years in 2033. Anybody listening? If Jesus died in 33 AD, it will be exactly 2,000 years in 2033, 7 years from now. 7 years from now. It was about 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham. It was about 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus. And it looks like it's been 2,000 years from Jesus to today, or 7 years from today. Does anyone see a plan here? It is written, so shall it be. Now, here comes the teaser. If you want the rest of this story, you're going to have to come to the Easter services. Because I'm going to get into more and more and more detail of that discussion in Easter. The title of the Easter message is 40 Days Plus One. And you want to know what happens plus one. I believe the final seven in the 490-year countdown, the final seven are coming soon. And this is how Jesus describes those 7 years. It's not how I describe the 7 years. There's 7 years missing, 483 to 490. There's 7 years, I call it the wait a minute church moment. Jesus describes these 7 years. Some people call them the 70th week of Daniel. Some people call it the time of Jacob's trouble. And excuse me. And by the way, Jesus quotes Daniel. So if you've ever wondered the validity of Daniel, Jesus quotes him, which validates Daniel. Here's what Jesus says about the 7 years. Mark 13:14. The day is coming when you will see the sacrilegious object that causes desecration standing where it should not be. That's in the Jerusalem temple. Reader, pay attention. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. A person on the deck of a roof must not go down into the house to pack. A person out in the field must not return even to get his coat. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and for nursing mothers in those days. And pray that your flight will not be in winter. For there will be greater anguish in those days than in any time since God created the world. Greater than the flood? Greater than the world wars? Yes. And it will never be so great again. In fact, unless the Lord shortens the time of calamity, not a single person will survive. This is Jesus talking. But for the sake of the chosen ones, he has shortened those days. Here's my word to everyone here today. If you're watching online, same word. If you believed any part of this message today, you would fall on your face before God and say, have mercy on me, a sinner. Yeah, you would. I still believe the final seven will begin. Listen, I believe the final seven will begin when the church leaves. That's our countdown moment. So are you ready for the countdown moment? God has offered the free gift of salvation to the nations of the earth, Gentiles. It's always been interesting to me that it looks like if you study the Bible, the Old Testament, he gave the Jewish people about 2,000 years. And it looks like he's given the Gentiles and the church about 2,000 years. He's given us about the same window of time he gave them. Abraham to Jesus, 2,000. Jesus to now, 2,000. But there is a countdown. And please hear me carefully. I am not date setting today. No, that's not my plan. What I am attempting to do is to try to convince you to believe what the church once believed, that the Bible is the Word of God. And that you can believe it and you can trust it and you must believe it and you must trust it. As it is written, so shall it be. That's what I'm trying to communicate, not date setting. Jesus said, we're going to be judged by his word. You and I are going to be judged by this book, by this word. So I'll ask you one more time. Do you believe the Bible is absolute truth? It is written and so shall it be. In Christ, we do not have to be afraid. You do not have to be fear and doubt. There's a war going on in Persia, in Iran. There's nations getting involved. It's escalating. Perhaps it's World War III. Perhaps it's nuclear Armageddon. I don't know. But I have no anxiety. I have no fear. Because I know everything written is going to happen exactly as it was written. In Christ, you don't have to be afraid. In Christ, you don't have to have doubt about the future. Even when the future seems to be in doubt, the countdown of Daniel proves that everything written in the Holy Scriptures is going to happen. And yes, I believe the final seven-year countdown begins with the departure of the church revealing the Antichrist. Why would I believe that? Because it is written, so shall it be. Last scripture today. Last scripture. Don't you remember that I told you about all this when I was with you? Paul writing the church. And you know what's holding him back. Who's him? He's the Antichrist, the one who brings destruction. What's holding back the tribulation? What's keeping it from coming right now today? You know what's holding him back. He can be revealed only when his time comes. There's a countdown. I don't know it. God knows it. Only when his time comes. For this lawlessness is already at work secretly. It will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. Who's holding it back? Who's holding back the Antichrist? Who's holding back the darkness? Who's holding back the tribulation? Who? You are. The church is, and it's not us, it's the Holy Spirit inside of us. We're the light of the world, so the darkness can't take over because the light's here. But one day the light will move, and the darkness will come. It is written, so shall it be. Verse 8, and then when the light is removed, the man of lawlessness will be revealed, but the Lord Jesus will kill him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him. How? At the splendor of his arrival, the Antichrist will be destroyed. I'm going to ask Chad to come out for the invitation. And you know the amazing thing to me and why I do this message of all days on Palm Sunday is this. It all happened on a Palm Sunday. 490 years after Daniel and Gabriel have a conversation, Jesus walks into Jerusalem. And the scary part is they had the written record in front of them and they couldn't see. Now here we are, the church, and we've got even more than they did. We got more than they did. and it's right in front of us, and you got a copy in your language. You don't have to go get a priest to read it to you. It's right in front of you. Many people don't see it. Don't see it. Are we going to do the same thing they did? We're going to do the same thing. He comes and we're not expecting him. Jesus said, don't let the day find you sleeping. Wake up, oh sleeper. Wake up, wake up. So we're going to sing this song. It's an invitation time. And I don't know, maybe you're in the room today and you got ears to hear and eyes to see and he's already opened your mind to have the scripture. Then just sing a song. Sing a song. Sing a song. A worship song. But maybe you're in the room today and you... This is enlightening. I didn't know that I didn't know. Then maybe today needs to be a day you make a decision. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I give my life into your hands. Let's stand. The invitation's open.